Welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring T.A. McMahon. In today's program, Tom begins a two-part series with guest Mark Cahill as they address the topic, Evangelize, Evangelize, Evangelize. Here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. Today and next week, I have the pleasure of interviewing Mark Cahill. And Mark's ministry is evangelism. And from my observation, having spent time with him, he is called, in my view, he's gifted and anointed for the task. And Mark's been a speaker at our TBC conference, and honestly, I don't know anyone more effective in encouraging fellow believers in their witnessing for the Lord. Now, some of Mark's books are One Heartbeat Away, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, which we offer here at the Berean Call. And we're going to talk about another book a little later, a little booklet, The Second Greatest Lie Ever Told. So that's coming up. Mark, welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7.
Hey, Tom, great to hear your voice again, and always good to do things with TBC. You know, when I did the conferences, I'm thinking of a couple of them. We kept getting all these really neat emails from people that were sitting out there that just went back home and opened up their mouth at restaurants, at the hotels, and just was bold for Christ. And, you know, that's just brings joy to my heart. I know it brings joy to yours, but it really brings joy to Jesus Christ because Amen. That's what we're here for, to seeking to save those who are lost.
Yeah. You know, and Mark, afterwards, you not only spoke at our conference, but you spoke at the fellowship where I belong. And let me tell you, you packed it out there, and they still talk about it. Now, again, this is to the glory of the Lord. You know what I'm saying here. When we can get excited about what the Lord's doing and see people have a renewed heart for evangelism. Now, let me give you another insight on a personal basis, and you can give me an amen to this. I have 5 children, as you know. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Mark, they were all over you, especially my daughter, who ministers at the University of Oregon, to get your books, to get your materials, and so on. So, again, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Mark, for being available to him for all that.
I think one of the things is, I think it should actually be illegal to talk about Jesus Christ without being passionate about talking about Christ. You know, people get passionate over the Oscars or passionate over March Madness or something like that. Wait a minute. This is the real deal here. This is what we're here for. And I just am always a little get heebie-jeebies when I'm listening to a speaker. And I just, it doesn't mean you have to be loud or boisterous, but if I don't get that passion out of your voice, and, you know, it's funny because your daughter emailed me a few times from up in Eugene, and we sent her some materials, and she's bold for the Lord up there, and that's what we love to hear as well.
Yeah, yeah. Now, Mark, tell us about your background. I know there are many of those who know the Berean Call are familiar with you, but many may not be. So tell us about your background, how you got saved.
Yeah, we grew up in New Jersey, New York back in the day, and then we moved down south and grew up Roman Catholic, so just, you know, going to Mass and confirmation and all the basics, as you know of, and made it through a high school without ever having the gospel shared with me. I don't know how you can do that in the Deep South, but I was able to do that, and nobody cared about my soul, so I thought that was kind of interesting. So I go off to college to chase my God of basketball, and little did I know, Tom, at Auburn University there were going to be 4 young men, 2 football players, the manager on the basketball team, and the head of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, who took time to share Jesus Christ with me. And I still know their names 30 years later. And I was sitting there one day, a couple football players were sitting on the end of my bed and sharing some stuff with me. And I thought a little bit later, I was like, you know, they wouldn't have taken the time to do this if they didn't care about me. You know, maybe I need to look into this. And it was just one of the things that hit me. A guy gave me a Bible, never owned a Bible, living in the Deep South, never owned a Bible, and started researching, studying. I love knowledge. I love to think. I love to study. So, started doing that, and then someone handed me a gospel track on Bourbon Street in New Orleans during Mardi Gras, and I read that. Didn't get saved, but it sure still sits in my head to this day. Then I was actually watching a Christian television show, and the person just laid out the gospel as clear as a bell, Tom, and I knelt down in front of my television and repented of my sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and that's how it got started, and that's what gets me out here on the radio all these years later.
Yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, Mark, a verse I think about a lot, one man plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything. But the context here, for, at least in my thinking, is you never know where somebody is with regard to what's already been planted, what's already been watered. So that means certainly if we recognize that somebody doesn't understand the gospel or hasn't been given the gospel, but sometimes it's a lot easier than that, isn't it? You're just there to confirm.
Yeah, exactly. That's where we did the book, The Watchman, and it's out of Ezekiel 33, blowing the trumpet and warning people trouble's coming. And that's what our job is to do. God handles all the rest of it. So I was at Cal State Fullerton a few weeks ago, and I sat down next to this girl named Erica. Mm-hmm. We started talking, asked her what she thought happened when she died, and we're just going back and forth, Tom. Next thing you know, right towards the end of the conversation, she looks at me and says, you know, you're the second person in 2 days to tell me about God and Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I
wow.
said, really? She said, yeah. She said, I don't believe in coincidences. She said, I think God's trying to get my attention. And that's what she said to me sitting on a brick wall by the student union at Cal State Fullerton the other day. And so somebody planted the day before. I don't know who that was, mm-hmm. but God allowed me to water on that seed. So I'm very thankful for whoever that faithful person was, because Erica was doing some serious thinking, and that person didn't even know it.
Yeah.
They were just being faithful to God.
Amen, amen, amen. Now, Mark, your ministry, you heard me talk about it, just how blessed I have been personally, and we as a ministry have been blessed to offer your materials and to work with you. But is it more than just evangelism? Tell us about your ministry.
Yeah, sure. Remember, you really, really evangelism ministries, it's actually so much more than that, because it's so much apologetics, because when mm-hmm. when you're out on the streets and you're talking with people, and I love to go to college campuses and talk with students, and they have great questions, but you and I both know that the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ have great answers to
right.
those questions. And so you have to learn these answers to their questions. So it keeps you studying to show yourself approved unto God,
mm-hmm.
rightly handling the Word of God, with people. So you get into all the good, fun apologetics with it, too. But it also it has so much to do with prayer, because, before you walk out your front door, you want to be prayed up, ready to go, because you mm-hmm. don't know if you're sitting next to Erica right there, you're going to be talking to a college professor, or you're going to get somebody that, boy, we've had this a lot, Tom, just had just bad experiences in church settings, and so they're kind of, not a big fan of Christians, but then all of a sudden when they meet you and you're a nice person and you're speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 tells us to do, mm-hmm. you can just see their guards begin to drop a little bit, their barriers go down,
mm-hmm.
and they get very open for a conversation. So actually, evangelism kind of drives those other things in a Christian walk, and that's what I tell people. People forget it's kind of like putting the key in a car. You turn it on, and evangelism is the engine that drives that car. But many people aren't putting the key in. You know,
mm-hmm.
they're studying apologetics books, or they're doing this Bible study here, and that's all great. But if it doesn't cause me to open up my mouth to want to talk to that Muslim or want to talk to that atheist to give them truth, then really what's the whole point of it all?
Yeah, Mark, a good buddy of mine is Carl Kirby. And he loves you, as you well know, and he likes to credit you with his statement, and you explain it to our believers. Witnessing, and you've just been saying this, witnessing is not about confrontation, it's about conversation. Explain that for our listeners.
Yeah, I was actually speaking in Cincinnati one time, and Carl came to hear me speak, and
mm-hmm.
he was sitting out there, and so he came up to chat afterwards. I did a 2-hour training seminar, and he came up and said, Mark, the best line you said the whole night, witnessing is not a presentation, witnessing is a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So witnessing is not a presentation, witnessing is a conversation. And what's interesting, Tom, it was kind of a throw-in line. It wasn't in my notes. I just mm-hmm. kind of went on a tangent for a second, came mm-hmm. back. And he said to me, and I'll never forget what he said to me, he said, that's the best line in your entire talk. He said, make sure you say that all the time.
Yeah.
Well, not only do I say it all the time now, Carl says it all the time in his talks mm-hmm. as well, the same thing. But if we just remember very basically, Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well. He mm-hmm. had a conversation with the rich young ruler. Paul had a conversation with Felix. He had a conversation with Agrippa. So what we do is we just go out there and have conversations, and then we present things during the conversation. So again, one thing we always encourage audiences with, and yours as well, is that every one of us can have a conversation. We just need to make sure we flip the switch and make it an eternal conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to go out there and just present, 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 present. conversations go back and forth. I just did a retreat over in Austin, Texas, a couple weeks ago, and it was an Asian church. So most of the kids, they all went to the University of Texas. And one of the guys emailed me afterwards, Justin, and he went to get his hair cut. Same guy who's cut his hair a million times, Tom. And he's just never asked him a question. And so he finally said, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? And sure, he said, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here? Bingo, they start talking back and forth. You know, he's looking in the mirror back at the guy cutting his hair, and the guy's looking in the mirror back at him, and the guy was more atheist, agnostic. Justin did a really good job sharing his faith with him. Then he just said, hey, do you like to read? And he said, yeah, I actually do. He said, well, I got a book for you. Justin drives home, gets the book One Heartbeat Away. You guys carry that.
Mm-hmm.
Great book for thinkers. Signs a little note to the barber, drives back to the barber shop, and gives the guy the book. So think about that whole encounter. One, he just had a conversation with the guy cutting his hair, okay, asked some good questions. Justin's very smart, senior at UT, accounting major, loves the Lord, so he did very good with his answers to him. Lovingly did it. Hey, do you like to read? Planted the seed. Now, who knows what's going to water behind that seed, but Justin gets to actually follow that one up because he'll get his hair cut again and get to talk to him, see how he's liking the book. So, yes, it's very simple. I just go out and have conversations with people. Then we present truth, biblical truth, during the conversation.
Going back to my buddy Carl, there's such a I don't even know what the term to use is, but there's such a relationship here in what we've just been talking about. In other words, the relationship of apologetics to evangelism. As you know, Carl was one of the founders of Answers in Genesis. But the Lord had put on his heart, he wanted to do more than just apologetics. He wanted to evangelize. And now, with the ministry that he has, you know, I want to say this, there's no holes barred in terms of going from apologetics to evangelism, back to apologetics, and so on. I mean, it's the way we need to go about it. So you're just underscoring that.
Yeah, they go hand in glove, Tom. They really do. And the other thing that's different about a conversation than a presentation, a conversation makes you vulnerable because they can ask you questions.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be open with the person. You know, like I was walking someone through the Ten Commandments the other day. You know, you ever told a lie before? Sure. What's it make? You said a liar. And he turned right back and said, you've never told a lie before? Well, of course I have as well. You see, it wasn't putting me above him. It allowed him to ask me questions as well.
Yeah.
If I'm just presenting things to people,
yeah,
that can be so robotic. You know, it's almost like you feel the person's got an agenda and they're trying to get a notch on their belt because they got 5 sentences they memorized out of their head today in someone's life. A conversation is much more personal, much more direct with the person. They can look in your eyes. You can look in their eyes to see if they're serious about it.
Mm-hmm.
They can see if you're serious about it. And I just see that in the scriptures as well. And I just think if we would just model that as we're ambassadors of Christ, model that so much better and do that. And actually, Carl's very good at that because the other thing, it just keeps you a regular person. It doesn't keep me some highfalutin speaker who writes books. When you're just sitting next to somebody in the student union at USC getting into a conversation, there's just something about one-on-one to people that just is, just there's this power to that that I don't think you get anywhere else.
Right. Well, I know for me personally, as I mentioned earlier, I pray, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity. Today's the day that you have made. Give me an opportunity to be used of you. And I can't think of anything on this temporal time on earth that is more exciting than to know that the Lord gave you an opportunity and you used it and you were being used of him. I would ask any of our listeners, write to me. Tell me what's more exciting than knowing that you've just been used by the Lord.
Exactly.
For things that relate to eternity.
Exactly. I tell people at the end of the life, Tom, either God's going to have used you or Satan's going to have used you, but you got used.
Yeah.
I mean, you're going to get used. And then I'll usually ask the audience, you ever been used by another person before? And they go, yeah. And I said, it wasn't a good feeling, was it? And they go, no. I said, you just want to make sure at the end of your life, God's done the using and Satan hasn't done the using. So that's why when I stand at my front door, I put my hands up in the air, and I gave the talk out at the conference. I call it Pray for Bob. I just pray for a burden for these lost people.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, for opportunity. God, give me that opportunity. Give me the boldness. And I stand there and pray for Bob. Burden, opportunity, boldness. I walk out the door, and just begin to watch what happens. I was at the Fort Walton Beach Airport in January, and there was this guy with all these tattoos. He was working there. I said, "Hey, what's your favorite tattoo?" Tommy started showing me all these tattoos. He had a Star of David, a Hindu tattoo. He had a Buddhist tattoo. He had every tattoo of a religion except what was the one religion he didn't have? Yep, there was no cross on him. You know, I said, "Wait a minute, why no cross of Christianity?" Well, bingo, we start talking. He's an atheist. So I said, "Hey, what's the best piece of evidence you have found that there is no God?" We start talking back and forth, conversation, not a presentation. Then Austin tells me that he was into Satanism for a while. I said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Matter of fact, one time I took some wood from a pallet, built a cross, and burnt the cross." And I said, "Austin, I highly recommend you don't do that." He said, "I actually took a picture of it." And he said, "When I looked at the picture," he said, "there was a demon face in the picture." So I asked Austin a very simple question. I said, "Austin, where did the demon come from? Because once you have angels and demons, that has to be something greater than us that made angels and demons." And I let him know the God of the Bible is the creator of all that. You should have seen his eyes when I asked him that question, because he couldn't answer the question where the demon came from. So we're talking back and forth, Tom. And so he was working at one of the kiosk-type things. Well, people came over, started buying water and stuff in magazines. So I just pulled my credit card out every time someone came up. "So I'm going to get that for him and buy that for you. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive." And they're like, "Really? Wow." So we keep talking. Another person, three different people walked up, interrupting this conversation. You should have seen Austin's eyes, Tom, got bigger and bigger, because he saw I was trying to be the real deal. I bless people everywhere I go, but he saw me living out what I was just telling him, how this Jesus Christ changes your life. "Do you like to read?" Austin said, "I love to read." So I signed a book, gave him a book, and said, "Now you got to search this out." I said, "I want to see you in heaven one day." This Austin guy, Tom, was so thankful that this Christian man walked into his life to give him eternal truth. I think that's sometimes what your audience, that's what they're forgetting. They're forgetting the other person, that they can be so thankful that you sat next to them on the plane flight. You were the one that they got to cut their hair today. You were the one that sat next to them at the coffee shop. And I think we just forget that dynamic, and that's why there's such a thrill. Mm-hmm. Talk to anybody who shares their faith. There's always an excitement to their walk with Christ. It's always exciting, because every day, every person keeps that an exciting way to live your life for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Mark, I think in all of what you've said, there's something underlying, whether the people articulate it to you or don't. You're expounding upon hope, a hope. You have a hope that they don't have, whether that comes through directly or not. I think that's just a main deal. They got to talk to somebody. You sat down with them. And whether you use the term hope or not, that's what we know they don't have. Call themselves a agnostic, call themselves an atheist or whatever, they don't have any hope.
Wow. Why is Jesus Christ in the Bible called the blessed hope? Because we have hope that they don't have. I was in the LAX airport, and a guy with a turban on his head and walked to him. I said, "Sikh." He said, "How do you know that?" Because most people think they're Muslims and stuff. So we just started talking back and forth a little bit about their religion. So I just asked him some questions about their beliefs about God. So just remember the conversation. He's keep asking questions. So I said, "What do you think happens when you die?" He said, "Well, I have 8.4 million lives to live." And he said, "Human is the last life. Okay, if I don't get it right, I have to go back through the 8.4 million lives again, the different species." Just think about that for a second, Tom. Okay, he's got to go back through the whole cycle one more time. So I said, "So if you get it right, then what?" And he said, "Well, then I move on out of this body. Human is the last part, and, you know, blends back into God, whatever it is." And I said, "Okay, question for you." He said, "What?" I said, "Have you gotten it right in this life?" Tom, he looked at me with the biggest eyes, and he said, "That's a great question." So here he is going through life, and what doesn't he have? He doesn't have hope, because he doesn't know if he's gotten it right to get out of the 8.4 million cycle and do that. Well, it doesn't matter if you're a successful IT guy, which he was. It doesn't matter if you're a Sikh in the middle of the airport and a nice, friendly guy that he was. He had no hope. That's why we have all the hope in the world, that when a friend of mine just died in January, and he had committed his life to Jesus Christ and served in his church and boom, 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 and lived for God, I know exactly where Tate's at. I don't have to have any hope. I wonder where he might be. No, I can know that, and we as Christians need to know that. But if we have that where we know where we're going, why don't we want to give that to somebody else so they get out of that cycle of not having any hope?
Yeah. Now, Mark, we got about 5 minutes left in this segment. But in your view, what's the biggest issue from all your experience and all the seminars that you've put on for the retreats and so on? What's the biggest issue that you think keeps believers from sharing your faith? And how can they overcome it?
Yeah, good question. I actually do that in one of my seminars. I go back and forth with the audience and have them, what holds us back from sharing with everybody we meet. I just did it the other day with about 2,000 students at Biola. We're in a big gym, and I made them raise hands up and come back and give me the answers. And the answers always typically wind up being the same things. What if I can't answer a question that they ask me? Well, what if you can't? It doesn't mean God isn't God. It doesn't mean the Bible isn't still true. It doesn't mean the tomb isn't empty. So what if I can't answer a question? That shouldn't stop me from sharing my faith. Hey, it's somebody else's job. That's always a big one. You know, they think it's Tom's job because he's in full-time ministry. But I tell people, if you're breathing, you're in full-time ministry.
Right.
It may not be at a church. It may not be at a ministry. But we need Christian school teachers, Christian plumbers. We need Christian business owners. We're all in full-time ministry and do that. But the biggest one that you get from people is they're scared to get rejected. What if I get rejected when I'm out there? Well, one, what if you do? Why would that stop us from sharing our faith? Because if we truly know the scriptures correctly, and if I'm sharing the biblical Jesus with people, Tom, they're actually not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that hurt my little heart just a little bit more that they hate the Savior that I've committed my life to? Shouldn't that bother me just a little bit more? So again, in basketball, if you're driving to the goal and some big dude blocks your shot and rejects it and knocks it out of the gym into the stands, what does that mean? You just shoot jump shots the rest of your life? No, you go right back in there. You drive back down in the hole again, and you try to get that ball in the bucket. So just because rejection, we don't have to worry about that, because the scriptures say in Luke 6 as well, if you are rejected for Christ, great is your reward in heaven, okay? Because mm-hmm. You made a bold stand for God. And just, I tell people, read Hebrews 11 and look at the real rejection. People get sawn asunder, thrown to lions, thrown in prison. Yeah, we might get laughed at over in Eugene. Someone over there may not want to talk to us, but my goodness, I've met so many open hearts at Cal State Fullerton and USC a couple weeks ago that the rejections don't even worry you anymore.
Right, right. And again, as I mentioned earlier, even if you were being rejected, Jesus said, hey, they rejected me. What do you think? They persecuted me. What do you think is going to happen? But what's the option? The option is the person who rejected what you may have brought forth, their eternal destiny. That's what we're dealing with here, where they're
right.
going to spend eternity.
Right.
Yeah. So anyway, my guest is Mark Cahill. And as you've heard, Mark's an author and and I believe, my words, you can blame me, this Mark, certainly one of the most anointed of evangelists to know. And he's out in the rough and tumble, out on the street, out and with the people and so on. So, Mark, we're going to continue to pray for you, for your protection, but for your effectiveness to God's glory. And this is just part one, folks. Coming back next week, we're going to deal with some more issues related to evangelizing, how important it is and what needs to be our basis for getting into it. Mark said earlier, hey, he doesn't walk out the door without being prayed up, and that's a major part of this as well. So, Mark, thank you for being with me in this segment, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Always fun, Tom. Thank you.